Good morning. It is a great joy and a great privilege to open the Word of God with you. I am not going to sing a solo. I just got to get a couple of the words off one of the songs. I'm very excited to open the Word of God with you. One thing I do want to tell you, I actually did an internship in Colorado, and I did preach numerous times there. One of my habits that I sometimes do is I tend to do this. So if I start doing this, all I need is your help. Just start doing it with me, and I will realize that I need to stop swaying back and forth, all right? That's the one thing I need from you all this morning. We sang a song this morning, King of Saints. And on there, let me find which section it was. I believe it was this song. Where it says, even on the chorus, it says, souls redeemed, your voices raised, sing your great Redeemer's praise, worthy thou of love and laud, King of Saints, incarnate God. Aren't you excited for what God has done in our lives, for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Him? This morning we actually are taking a break from Hebrews, and we are going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. What we are going to do is we are going to walk through, and we are going to see three principles that need to be evident in our lives as believers, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, three things that need to be evident in our lives in order for us to have a godly perspective in this world that we live in right now. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's life and just see these three principles. Before we do that, I want to read a story to you. This is a true story, just to give you a glimpse of what goes on in our world. I know we know what goes on around us, but listen to this. In northwestern Laos, it was a peaceful place. So peaceful that in 2001, Vietnamese Christians immigrated there to escape persecution. They thought they had left the bad times behind. The 1,900-member church was growing, and the Lao authorities left them alone. At about 9 a.m. on the morning of July 3rd, the police set a checkpoint just outside the village. They began to arrest any Christian. By the end of the day, they had arrested six Christians from the local area. During the day, the police announced that the village was placed under house arrest. No one was allowed to go out of their house or talk to anyone. The police took control of the church building. The villagers would not be allowed to worship or use the building again. Pretty intense. Everyone was understandably nervous. What would happen? Later that night, around 11 p.m., many police and soldiers surrounded an area in the village where Vietnamese believers had settled in 2001. They had migrated from Vietnam because of severe persecution in that country. The pastor of the church reports that the Vietnamese Christians had become part of the village and the church. They had applied for and received their Lao ID cards and were part of Laos. Yet the Lao authorities began to arrest them. Many of the believers ran into the jungle to hide. They feared that they would be shot, jailed, or deported to Vietnam. The police followed them into the jungle. For many days, the believers attempted to hide out, but there was little food. Some people were able to escape to other villages that were outside the house arrest zone. Many, however, decided to hide out in various places near their village. When found, the police shot them on sight. On the morning of July 4th, the police terror campaign continued. They arrested many more women and children and one of the local pastors. The local jail was filling up with prisoners. On the morning of July 5th, the police began to arrest more Christians and especially the village church leaders. They regularly confiscated property and money from the believers, saying, "You have received this illegally from America." On July 7th, a local Christian had began hiding in the jungle for many days. He had begun to feel severe hunger because they had no food. Returning to his village with some friends, they asked neighbors for food. They chose a house that they thought would help them. Instead of giving them food, the owner of the house just opened the door and shot them and turned their bodies over to the police. Even neighbors were so afraid of the police, they dared not harbor Christians. On July 12th, the police arrested several more pastors from area churches. They interrogated them ruthlessly. Each were warned that they must admit that the Christians had plotted against the government. On July 13th, a pastor from the village reported, "We heard the soldiers have shot one person. We think that it is a leader in our church. He had hidden in the jungle since July 3rd with other Christians. We also heard that the police have killed 8 to 10 people. The soldiers still have the village under house arrest. No one is allowed to leave or enter the village or the surrounding areas." During the horrible time of persecution, approximately 200 men, women, and children have been arrested and held in a small jail. One person who was released from the jail reports that about 80 people are held in one room. They have no form of sanitation, and food and water is a problem. Pretty intense, huh? What a sick world that we live in. As we look at even just around us right now, outside the church doors, we see homosexuals. We see people who are killing other people. People who are raising their children in ungodly way. What a sick world. But we have all been placed in this world for a reason. And as believers in Christ, we all have a specific task. And that is to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. This morning, we will examine three principles that must be evident in a believer's life in order for them to have a godly perspective of this world. The question that I have asked myself as I have studied numerous hours, I ask you all the exact same question. I ask you just to contemplate it, write it down, think about it today, think about it this week. How do you view this life? So with that, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We will read our text first of all, and then we will go back and examine the verses in more detail. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." All right, we'll go back to verse 12, and we'll just walk through each verse rather efficiently this morning. Verse 12 says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. He says, "I want you to know. I want you to be informed. I want you to come to understand what I'm about to tell you." We have to just so we can get the context, we'd have to go back a little bit in chapter 1. And if you're to do that, you will see that Paul was praying for the church at Philippi. And now he transitions and he's going to really share his testimony, talk about himself and his condition, what's going on in his life, and how things are going for him. He tells them, the church of Philippi, my circumstances, my condition, it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The first principle that we see in Paul's life is that he is a man who had a passion for the gospel. He was passionate about it. And from verse 12, we really see his perspective. We see that the gospel was a priority to him. Paul is informing the church that his circumstances have turned out for the advancement of the gospel. We have to take a minute and just slow down and stop and just remember what's going on in Paul's life right now. Presently, Paul has a very easy life. Everything is simple for him. Yeah, right. That's not true. Paul has a very difficult life. He's in the midst of a very difficult and intense situation. Keep in mind, the book of Philippians was written between 60 and 62 AD. Paul was in prison in Rome during this time. And we can assume that Paul was writing Philippians during the end of his Roman imprisonment, because if you jump over to Philippians chapter 2 and look in verse 23, Paul says, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. In 24 he says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So some of the commentators would suggest that that indicates that Paul is near the end of his Roman imprisonment. But understand, Paul's in prison, not a good situation. He's in there, and we see from verse 12 his passion for the gospel. In verse 12, he says that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's not focusing on himself. He's writing a letter to this church at Philippi. He's not saying, hey, church at Philippi, my life is miserable. I am here in jail, and all I get to do is sit here all day long, and I'm chained to a Roman guard all day, every day. He doesn't say that. He says, it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He was intense and he was excited in the midst of difficult circumstances. Simply why? Because the gospel is going forth. The fact that Paul was in prison in no way hindered the power of the gospel, and for that, Paul was excited. For you and I, we live in a dark and perverse world. Our world is sick. But you know what? God has placed each one of us here for a specific reason, and that is to make a difference for our Lord and Savior. And the first thing that each believer must do in order to have a godly perspective of this world is we ourselves have to have a passion for the gospel. We have to put the gospel, have it as the right priority in our life. Paul didn't have an easy life, a difficult life. But you know what? He was grateful simply because the gospel was being preached. He was in jail, not fun, not a fun place to be in. He had this chain, and then a Roman guard was on the other side of it. And I can just picture it. You got Paul, and you got this Roman soldier, and Paul maybe would say, hey, you know what? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Most likely, he's probably sharing the gospel with the people around there. We'll see that more as we go on. And as we look in verse 13, Paul is telling the church, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And so now in verse 13 and 14, we are going to see, we know that Paul had a passion for the gospel. We know that he had the right perspective for the gospel, that the gospel is more important than his own circumstances. Now we're going to go ahead and see how the Apostle Paul practiced his passion for the gospel. 13, he's talking to my imprisonment, my condition, my circumstances, how miserable and difficult they are, doesn't matter because Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The Praetorian Guard is referring to like the Roman camp, the headquarters of the Roman people. People all around were understanding why Paul is in prison. They're understanding he's in prison because of Christ. And it would have been probably because of one of two reasons. either people knew Paul and would tell others about Paul and why he was in jail, and it would open up the door for them to share the gospel. Or the other reason would be Paul himself was sharing the gospel as he was in jail, sharing it with the Roman guard, the people who were around him. He was practicing it. Both of these things are taking place. People would be telling others about why Paul is in prison, but we know that Paul would take advantage of every opportunity when he's in jail. He would be sharing the gospel. As we look at when, I believe it was when Lydia got saved, Paul and Silas got arrested and they were put in jail, and they were singing at midnight. They were sharing the gospel. The gospel was going forth. It wasn't that Paul simply had a passion for the gospel in his heart, but it was that he lived it out. He understood it and he had the right perspective, but it was part of him. It was part of his life.
I've got to find my spot in my notes, just a second.
We know that Paul was passionate about the gospel because he faithfully told others about Christ, even when he was in prison. We are told from the text that others are coming to know the Lord as a result of Paul's testimony. At the end of verse 14, it says that trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Because of Paul's example, the gospel is going forth. People are seeing what the Lord has done in his life, and they're being challenged, and they're going forth with boldness and courage because of Paul's testimony. That ought to challenge us as believers to go for it all the more with a passion for the gospel. As we look at Paul, we see that God took care of him. It doesn't mean that everything was easy for him, but he knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do, and for that, he was just faithful. Again, as believers in Christ, we are to have the same kind of passion that the Apostle Paul had for the gospel. We can't just sit here this morning and say, I've got a passion for the gospel. And maybe you've got the right perspective and you have the right priorities. But then you've got to take the next step. You've got to practice it like the Apostle Paul did. We've got to be faithful to share the gospel. That doesn't mean going out and knocking on doors or going to places and saying, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. You definitely can to share the gospel with people that way, but through your lifestyle, your conduct. We have to have and develop a passion for the gospel. In verse 15, it says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So here in verses 15 through 17, you see there's these people who are going out and they're sharing the gospel. The problem is that they're doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. They're doing it out of envy and strife. We talk about envy. Envy is one of the commentators states that envy is pained at seeing another have, wanting something that somebody else has. And these people are going out and they see Paul and they see what he has and the blessings he's receiving, and they're going out and they're sharing the gospel for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. They're wanting to get something that Paul has. Or they're doing it out of strife. These people were doing it for one reason. Their ultimate goal was to cause Paul distress. They wanted to make life more difficult for Paul than it already was. But Paul didn't let that weigh him down, didn't let him get discouraged for himself. Rather, Paul stayed focused on the gospel. What I want to do is I just want to make mention of several passages of Scripture where we see Paul's passion for the gospel. It was a part of him. It was just flowing out of him. And so you won't be able to turn to these unless you are really fast. In Acts 9:19, if you want to make reference of these, you can just write them down and look them up later. But it says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he, Paul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Galatians 1:22. "I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.'" 2 Corinthians 1:19. "For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him." Colossians 1:28. "We proclaim him," it's Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." You think he was a man who was passionate about the gospel? Wow. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Galatians 1:8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weaknesses and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Acts 16:14, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." And the things that Paul spoke was the gospel. Man, do you see it? Paul had a passion for the gospel. If in order for us to develop a godly perspective in this world, we've got to have that passion. Passion for the gospel. Don't just have the passion, but live it out in your own life. I'm guilty. I fail in that. I strive to live it out, but I mess up. I make mistakes. And with the point that we mess up, we get down, we cry out to God for forgiveness, we get up and we go at it again. Because that's why we're here, to be lights in the world. Let's now examine the second principle that was evident in Paul's life. His perspective of the world, the same one that we have to develop in our own hearts and minds. We see it in verse 18. He's talking to the church of Philippi and he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Okay, so here we see that the gospel is being preached. It's being preached in pretense, or if it's preached in the truth, it doesn't matter. You need to rejoice. And simply what Paul is rejoicing simply because the word of God is going forth. Whether the gospel is preached in pretense, that's simply the gospel is being preached just for appearance's sake, just to look good. Or if it's in truth, the fact does not change in that Christ is being proclaimed. And for that reason, Paul was rejoicing. The second thing, I always do three on two, but the second thing, rejoicing because of the gospel. Okay, now, when he says whether the gospel is preached, whether in pretense or in truth, if it's preached just so that people look at you and say, "Wow, he's a good guy because he's always preaching and teaching the word of God," or if they're doing it because they know they're commanded to, he said it doesn't matter. He said he rejoices simply because the gospel is going forth. If you remember the previous verses, it was talking about the people who were preaching the word of God from envy and strife and from selfish ambition. They were doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. And why were they doing that? Simply to try to get Paul distressed, to get him to become more frustrated. But Paul doesn't let him do that. What does he do? He turns around and he's rejoicing. He's excited, and he's excited because he knows the gospel is going forth. They're doing it for pretense. They're doing it just because they want to look good. But he knows that that's the wrong reason. But the fact doesn't change. It's the word of God is going forth with power. Because what they're saying is true. But the reasons they're doing it are not right. And so Paul is rejoicing because of that. Even though there were those men who were trying to cause Paul distress, they were unable to, because he rejoices in the fact that the gospel was being preached. In other passages that just indicate and that show that Paul was a man of rejoicing, Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." He rejoices. 2 Corinthians 7:1-4, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together." Verse 4, here it is. "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions." Man, Paul was able to have that joy for one reason. It was because of the gospel. And he was excited. And we see that in his life. I believe it's 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read that, it shows all the things that Paul is going through. It lists them. He was shipwrecked, and he spent a night and a day in the deep. And it just shows how easy Paul's life was. No, it didn't. It shows how difficult his life was. But even in the difficulties, he had joy. And he was able to have that joy because he had Christ in his heart. Man, that just excites me all the more. Paul was a man of joy because of what Christ did in his own life, as well as what he continues to do in his life, as well as others right now. He was excited about that. Now understand that for us, we have to develop these two principles in our own life. We've got to have a passion for the gospel, and then we are rejoicing because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done in our life. But you know what? You can't have joy because of the gospel if you don't have a passion for the gospel. It's all based on the gospel. They've got to come together. When you've got a passion for the gospel and you understand the priority of the gospel, and then when you and I are faithfully practicing the gospel, sharing the gospel, being a witness for Christ, then we can have joy because we know we're doing God's work. We're doing what He wants us to do. And then we can have this joy that Paul is experiencing. As a result of Paul's rejoicing in the gospel, it compels him to do two specific things. And the first one is found in verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The first thing, as a result of his rejoicing, it compels him to do two things. The first thing, it compels him to have confidence. He has confidence in the gospel. Why? Verse 19, he says, he knows it's going to turn out for his deliverance. Why does he know it's going to turn out for his deliverance? Or how does he know that? Well, he says by two things. One, your prayers. By the people of Philippi praying for him, they were asking, they were entreating, they were pleading on God's behalf for the apostle of Paul. And then it says, secondly, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Provision simply is referring to supplying. The supply of Jesus Christ. He understood that Christ would supply all of his needs. Everything's going to work out for him according to God's plan. Paul was rejoicing because of the gospel, and as he did, he was confident in the gospel. The Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Man, Paul understood that. He grasped that. He realized that. And he understood that everything's going to work out for his plan. Remember, Paul's in jail. And this is what he's saying. "I know it's going to turn out for my deliverance. I'm strapped to a Roman soldier, but I know it's going to turn out for my deliverance." Why? Because of the prayers, and because God will take care of me and supply, or He will accomplish what He wants to be done in my life. He understood that. And that's why he had confidence. He had no idea if he was going to live or die. The Romans might just turn around and kill him all of a sudden, and he's dead. But he had confidence because he knew that it was all in God's will. Nothing outside of his will would happen. And he was excited. Let's now examine what the second thing is that compels Paul as a result of his rejoicing because of the gospel. The second thing we find in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The second thing is contentment. We're not going to spend much time here because Pastor informed us last week a lot about contentment. Paul was very confident because he knows that Christ will be proclaimed in his life no matter the depth of difficulty that he himself encounters. And we know, we can, from verse 20, we can see that Paul was content by looking just at the end of that. He says, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He was content with his circumstances. He was content with being in jail right now. He was okay with that. Because he knew that Christ was being exalted. Christ was being proclaimed through his life. And for that, he was excited. And it was evident in his life. It didn't matter to him if he lived or if he died. The thing that mattered to him is that Christ was being exalted. That Christ's name was being preached. Remember last week, Pastor informed us that we can't be content unless we are rejoicing in the Lord. Remember, he shared with us Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Well, then if you go back in chapter 4 to verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you can't be content. But at the point that you're rejoicing in the Lord, that allows you to be content. Because we find all of our comfort, we find everything in Christ. We know that Paul was content by 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The only thing that we need is to be content is Christ. That's it. We don't need anything else. We have Christ. We're going to look at the third principle that must be evident in our lives in order for us to have a godly perspective. And we find this in verses 21 through 26. In verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was a man who was committed to following the Lord. The third principle, I can do my little three, the third principle that must be evident in our lives is that we must be committed to the gospel. Paul understood the fact that when he dies, it's going to be an advantage. It's going to be gained for him because he will be with Christ for all of eternity. But Paul also understood that living for Christ on this earth, it's a great privilege. It's a great joy. And Paul was committed to that. Romans 8:35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that as he lived his life for Christ on this earth, he understood that there was nothing could separate him from the love of God. He understood and he was committed to the gospel. He was committed to living for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 21, it says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Paul understood that as he lived on the earth. He understood that everything belongs to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul understood that there's something greater for him. You know, this life, his life on the earth was great because he's living his life for God. But he understood there was something great, there's something eternal, and that is eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." You know what? Paul didn't have to worry about the fact of having any hope. Paul had the hope, and that hope was Jesus Christ and what he had done on the cross for him. And Paul was committed on the earth to live his life solely for Christ and Christ alone. And it was evident in his life. In verses 20 through 22, let's just read verse 22. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." All right, Paul's in a dilemma. Does he stay on earth and continue to live his life for the Lord, or does he go to heaven and be with his Lord and Savior for all of eternity? In verse 23, he says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So Paul's got this dilemma. Does he continue to live his life on the earth, or does he go and be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity? And so here you have him going through it. He's hard-pressed in both directions. And then he understands, well, it's more necessary for the church of Philippi, it's more necessary for them that I remain here and I continue to be a witness for Christ and I continue to do the work of Christ that he has called me to. But while I understand it's better and it's greater to go and be with Christ for all of eternity. And then we see that in verse 25, he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So what did he do? He remained on the earth and he continued to faithfully serve the Lord. He continued his commitment to the gospel. Paul realized that it was more important for him to remain on the earth and be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to do was to do the Lord's will. He was committed to the gospel. In order for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, in order for us to develop a godly perspective in this dark and perverse generation that we live in, what do we need to do? We've talked about all three of them. First of all, we've got to have the passion for the gospel. And under that, you've got to have the right priority of the gospel. You have to understand, despite the difficulties that you encounter, how hard, how frustrating they may be, you've got to understand that it's the gospel. We've got to be faithful with the gospel. We've got to be faithful to practice the gospel, to live it out, to share the gospel, to be a witness for Christ. And the second thing is we ought to be rejoicing because of the gospel. Remember, you can't be rejoicing because of the gospel if you don't have a passion for the gospel, if you're not living it out, because Paul was joyful. Why? Because the gospel was going forth. He lived it out in his life. And then he verbally shared it with others. At the point that you and I are doing that, then we have that rejoicing because of the gospel. And when we are rejoicing because of the gospel, that automatically drives us and compels us to have confidence in Jesus Christ, have confidence in the gospel. And then we are content in Jesus Christ. We're content with the gospel. Thirdly, you and I, we've got to be committed to the gospel. You know? Paul, the only thing he wanted to do was live his life for Jesus Christ. And that's what he was committed to doing. So if we do those three things, that's how we can develop a godly perspective in this world. I have been so overwhelmed as I have read things, or watched the news, I've read things online about the news, and just seeing how sick our world is. Seeing people who are running to be president. Well, are they? Which one would be the best one to have president in our situation? Who do we want? Our world is messed up. But you know what? As believers in Christ, we need to be faithful to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, what we know. How can we hold it in? We shouldn't be able to hold it in, hold it into our own hearts. We ought to just be overflowing and abounding with what Christ has done in our lives. And if we're here this morning and we're sitting here saying, well, we can't do these things, well, then you need to stop and examine yourself. Are you in Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Word of God makes it clear that it's faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't try to do these things if you're apart from Christ, because you can't. You'll fail. As believers in Christ, as we strive to do them, we'll fail. We'll make mistakes, but we get up, we confess our sins, and we go at it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Father, You've done so much for us. Father, we thank You for Your willingness and Your grace, and that You have sent Your only begotten Son to die on the cross and take the penalty that we deserve. Father, I just pray that we would be challenged by Your Word in order to develop a godly perspective in this dark and perverse generation that we live in. Lord, may we just take a step back and examine Paul's life and see how he had a godly perspective. Father, I pray that we'd be faithful to develop these things in our own lives, Lord. Develop a passion for the gospel and rejoice because of the gospel and be committed to the gospel. Lord, may that just be ingrained in us and be a part of our everyday life. Father, if there are those here this morning who don't know You, who have never placed their faith and trust in You, Father, I pray that You would break them. Remove the blinders from their eyes and cause them to come to understand Your Word and what it says about salvation. Father, I just pray that You would be exalted in and through our lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to not only hear Your Word this morning, but we'd be faithful to go out of here and apply it to our everyday lives. Father, I just pray that You'd be exalted in the rest of this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.